So glad to see you. So glad to be back with you, to be back home, to be back with family. Home, of course, not being Elkview, but home being here with you all. We love you, and we're thankful for the break. We're also thankful to be back. Thank you to those that took care of everything in the last 3 weeks. Appreciate other guys stepping up and doing what needed to be done. Very thankful for those things. Also finding out repeatedly that our church, the Lord has provided once again for capable hands. To be here, people that love you, want to teach you the truth, want to love you as best they can and glorify God in the midst of it. And for that, we need to be very, very thankful as a church that the Lord has seen fit to do that on repeat. I am grateful for it. Some of the changes we've made in the Constitution and other things in the last couple years, some of the business meeting stuff that we needed to get done is bearing fruit. We are still fine-tuning how we're operating as a church, you know, the finish of this year, going into next year, just trying to get a handle on having the two teams and work through those things. But as of right now, I would say that what we have done in the past, the Lord is blessing that. I believe we've got a more biblical model of things that are just honoring Him and being able to take care of you all. So be praying for the elders of the church. Be praying for the deacons of the church that we navigate what our responsibilities are, that the Lord grows us, draws us close, and makes us ready and willing for whatever is next. If you've been here any amount of time, you know where my heart is. You know what I think when I look at culture, and I think we're in trouble. So we need to have men and women in our church that are stalwarts and truth, that are loving, kind, and courageous for what's next, because it's not always going to be easy. So again, I am very thankful that God has provided so many brothers here to help take care of you all. Luke chapter 14 is where we'll be today. The life of the party is the title of this morning's sermon. Pride, parades, and people. We're going to look at a couple of different parables that Jesus teaches this morning. But here's my heart. This has been my heart for as long as I can remember being a Christian. Nobody in this world should enjoy life more than us. Nobody in this world, no bank account, no power play, no position, no lake house, no beach house, no spot in government, no spot anywhere in the world should enjoy life the way you and I do. If they do, it always comes number one with a price. So often you and I can see it in the eyes of those that are living in the world, they're partaking in worldly things, even if they're in the church. We can see the struggle. And yet you and I can see the poorest in the world that love Jesus and all the joy on their face. Doesn't matter what circumstances have provided. Doesn't matter what is going on in their country. When they love the Lord, they lean into Him and they are taken care of. And God does it internally first, and then He will do it externally. But even if they have nothing, you can see the look in their eyes. The fruit of the Spirit is there. The joy of the Lord is there. The peace with God is there. And their hope for what is to come is bigger than any circumstance they don't have in their life right now. And the polar opposite of that coin is true too. You can look at people in our culture over and over and over again. The fridge is full. The bills are paid. The 401k, the retirement set. And they're as miserable as any human being on the planet. Friends, I'm begging you today to understand this point, that if you and I are ho-hum, if we're Eeyore Christians, you're dishonoring your Lord. And for some of the introverts, I know we have some that have FOMO. They're going to love this morning's sermon. And I know we have some introverts that just say, well, that's just me and that's just how I am. Listen, friends, you may be an introvert. You cannot be a recluse. There are some certain things in life that you and I believe, are required to partake in. And a good party is one of them. Remember that? Some of you would look back. Not that old you partying. Huh? You're there, oh, yeah, I miss that. No, you don't. You don't miss that. You stop that. You don't miss that. That come with way too many side effects and issues and consequences and guilt and memory loss and money spent. So don't look back and think that way. Don't look back. That person was going to hell. And all that fruit was going to take them right there. You understand that when you got saved, you should have learned to party better than the best of what the world has to offer. And I think Jesus, in the parables this morning, Luke chapter 14, we'll start in verse 7 here in a minute. I think that is what He's trying to teach us. Because before I even reading, point one is this: you and I should be attending. Like, well, I don't do anything with anybody else. I prefer to be at home by myself, in my bedroom by myself, TV on by myself, right? You see where that just keeps going? Life by yourself is easy. It's why people in their 20s and 30s and 40s that aren't married yet, they got to seem like a really good life. And then they get married and they start working through what it's like to share a bed, a bank account, the remote. You see, selfish life is easy. And it's permeated our culture. Very, very high people in industries of entertainment and even politics, they have no children. They're not married. Just a sweet life of freedom. It's what it seems like anyway, don't it? Until the fruit starts bearing. Life with real people is hard. You have to compromise. You have to deal with what their issues are and navigate them together and work together. It's a relationship, so it's hard. So a lot of us will run from that because we're not interested. Listen, friends, I'm telling you, every one of us need to scale up a little bit how we operate with other people. Look at the passage with me this morning. And I will go back to one thing. You and I, no one in life should be enjoying life like you and I. Nobody. Why? Because we are secure, we are safe, we are loved. We are saved. We are sons and daughters of God. And the fruit that bears out that my life is given, that your life is given, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the Bible would say there is no law written against those things. Why? Because when you're hanging out with that, and I'm producing that, and you're producing that, there is nothing that we can't navigate through. It's a very sweet, peaceful place to have two people bearing godly fruit. Now, there will be friction because we're still sinners. But when that is happening, there is not a better life to live in a better group of people, no matter age, no matter demographic, no matter circumstance, no matter bank account. It's you and I living this life the way it should be, like Jesus lived it. Look at chapter 14, verse 7 with me. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. So verses 7 and 8, what did I tell you a couple minutes ago? You are supposed to attend. You're supposed to be involved with other people. What does the concept of a celebration do? It tells me that I love and cherish someone else. I want to respond to and rejoice in whatever else is going on in that life. It takes effort. It takes shifting some things in a calendar. But Jesus said, when you're inviting, and he goes right to you showing up. If I love somebody and I have something in my life that I want to celebrate, am I going to invite them in? It's the greatest form. I'm going to butcher the exact quote. But the greatest form of love, someone once said, was wanting others to partake in it with you. When I really love something and I love the people I'm doing life with, I want to share it, or do I want to withhold it? Now, gripes get far more attention. But you go to a good restaurant, what do you do the day of or the day after? Next phone call with someone, what do you do? Hey, man, I'll check this place out. It's delicious. Food was good. Price was good. Service was good. Right? If I love my wife, I want you to partake with her. But I want to celebrate her. Right? Never going to get you back after that one, am I? And the morning's over. Quarter till, you're welcome. Luckily, Jesus doesn't operate like that. He wants you all in the church. But if I love my wife, do I want people to share in that excitement, to love her, to adore her, to be a part of her life, to encourage her? Do I want that or do I not want that? So the greatest form of love is the idea that you and I are partaking with other people and we want to make their life better. We want them to enjoy what we enjoy. I can't do that as a recluse. So step one is simply this. Jesus assumes you're attending. Friends, in a culture, in a day like ours, like I had ministry, praxis, class, 489, put all this stuff in as what I did the project for a couple Sundays ago. 1 week, I had to engage with an online service of another church. Now, here's the crazy part. There are not just online services. There are online churches. And I'm thinking, what all do you miss by typing on a keyboard to an avatar? One of them had, like, you could build your own avatar. It was an online church. What are you missing? What are you missing by not interacting with real people? What are you missing by not handshaking? I mean, there's phone calls and there's text messages and there's a million other things you and I, ways you and I can communicate. But what are you missing when we're not close? A lot. A lot. I mean, even on the phone, you don't get facial expressions, you don't get anything else. And text message, stop texting relational stuff. Repeat after me. Text messages are for information. See you at 6. Where are the kids? Having a good day? Hey, we've got issues. We need to talk about them. Let's start texting. Stop it. You're dishonoring God and you're setting yourself up for failure. It just is the way we're going, and it's heartbreaking. Stop it. Jesus assumes you're attending. You are supposed to celebrate. Jesus loved a good celebration. Friends, I think the piece we miss about Jesus Christ and his life most is simply this. I don't think any of us have a clue how funny he was. I don't think any of us have a clue how joy-filled he was to be around. What else would bring people into his presence constantly? Needing help, needing forgiveness. This is not a drag. This is not a frustration. This is not a browbeater. This is a guy that people wanted to be around. It wasn't his character that got him killed. It was his message. They loved him. They followed him around hoping they would feed him again. Remember when he feeds the 5,000, probably closer to 20,000? They followed him around after that, hoping for it to happen again. He was a joy to be around. And I think we miss that. Totally. Jesus loved a good celebration. You know who else does? The Jewish people that we honor and love and read their writings. We've joked forever about how we do weddings in America. How we do weddings in modern culture. Allison was just first into photography and we lived in Lynchburg by ourselves and she was doing weddings at the time. She texted me one night at like 11:30. She was like, they're still celebrating, dancing, drinking. I mean, can I leave? What can I do? Like, I've been here since like 5, like 4, like 3. Can I get out of here? And my first response was, they wasn't looking for anything after that wedding. They had already partaken. Why else would you sit there and wait? Midnight? Not us. Time to eat, time to go. See y'all, y'all finish. There was nothing to look forward to. You understand what I'm saying? But we laugh about the way we do weddings in this culture. You know the Jewish people, they celebrated for a week. A week. They feasted, they had holidays for a week. God knew the value of rest. He knew the value of celebration. He knew the things that were ingrained that you and I needed. You need the stress relief of a good celebration. You need to look over and enjoy somebody else succeeding. Like, you understand, like, that's the concept of the graduation and the college graduation and all those other things, is to look at someone and applaud them for a wonderful achievement. Until we started doing it at pre-K, kindergarten. First grade, second grade graduation. That kid just stopped picking his nose. Why has he got a cap and gown on? What is happening? We miss what the Lord is providing. And every time you and I disconnect from more people, from relationships with real people, we get further away from what God has intended. It's one of the reasons why church attendance is so important. In a world dragging you every other place. It's one of the reasons why, on repeat, I've told you, if you're a ball-playing family, if you're something like that, you use that time and redeem it for God's glory. Find those Christian people, meet with them, be a part of that, and then minister there and fellowship together. Don't waste the time when you're around other people. Jesus loved a good celebration because people matter, because they are small glimpses into future glory. What does Jesus tell them at the Last Supper? I will not partake in this again until when? We do it in the kingdom. One of the first acts in the kingdom is a party. It's a celebration. To enjoy what God has done, to lift his name up, to look around and to see other people, to look forward and see a future glory. and because we need the stress relief. Look at verse 8 with me as we keep going. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. So real quick, cultural, what happens? Well, cultural is there's the host of the party, and to their left and to their right are two seats of honor. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, don't walk in and take seat one, the right hand, being the highest seat of honor, and seat two, the left hand, being the second highest seat, beside the host or the rabbi or the most important person there. The one that was to be honored most. Don't walk in and do that. Jesus said, walk in, sit where the slaves sit. And then when the host walks in or the rabbi walks in and he says, why are you sitting there? Get up here with me. As opposed to sit right down beside him, and he walks in and says, if he wants to be kind, that's not your seat. Keep going. There's another one more worthy. There's another one more important. They're coming. You need to move. Talk about a walk of shame. Yes, Lord, I will go. Jesus is giving them the concept of protection in this. Number two, attend in humility. So you're going to attend that party. You know, the title of the sermon was The Life of the Party. You and I are not the life of any party, but you and I bring the life to the party. And I can bring that in the head seat, and I can bring that in the lowest seat. So when I am set up in these moments where there is an opportunity for the pride and the parades and the people to celebrate, to do these things, I am to walk in humbly or proud? Well, that ain't a trick question. Humbly. Walk in humbly. Walk in humbly. Honor God with your demeanor. And then here's the crazy thing that happens. And I believe the Lord prescribes this to us in his word. This is what I believe God does. You and I believe, need honor in our life. You need love, you need respect, you need honor. But I can't gin it up from the inside because it's corrupted. So what happens? You and I are humble. We want to be humble. That's a hard one, right? I am humble. You can't even say that and not be fall prey to what you just said you wanted. We want to be humble. And when you and I are trusted with that, as we start to grow and start to become more like Jesus, you know what happens? God mandates that other people honor you and lift you up. Sometimes it's the answer to that prayer that you didn't know coming. Even this morning we had one of the teachers in the group say, the Lord just did something this week that helped me, that boosted me in a really dark, hard time. Sometimes it's just that. It may not be much, but it is enough to keep you going. I believe the Lord prescribes that. It is a prescription in our life that you and I are to show honor to one another. Why? Because if not, it gets corrupted and I start trying to honor myself. Because I believe it's a need. We want to be loved. We want to be respected. God help us. We want to be needed. And those things come with honor. I just can't gin it up myself. Because as soon as I do, that enemy starts to poke. Yeah, there it is. You deserve that. That's yours. You should take that. You should hurt this person to get it. They're stealing some of your glory. You know what I'm saying? That's what the enemy does on repeat. So number two, verses 8 to 10. But when you are invited, verse 10, go and sit in the lowest place so that when the host comes, he may say to you, friend, move higher up. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, friends, listen, here's what I want you to understand. What happens if you're living your life and nobody's honoring you? What are you going to do with that? It's a very possible situation to be in, depending on circumstances and depending on where you're at in life, where you work, where you go to school, the ages of your children. What are you going to do? You're going to be mindful that the Lord is watching, paying attention, loves you, and is honoring you whether anybody else does or not? That he is building up a cachet of reward or award for you because you keep handling things in a godly manner? Or are you going to let the devil creep in and tell you, you need to start stealing some of that honor from other people, some of that glory from other people, you need to start spreading rumors, you need to spread some strife and some discord, or you need to get bitter and angry? You got to be mindful of what he is doing in your life while everybody's doing something or nobody's doing anything, because he's always working. He wants you to believe some lies. He wants to twist some scripture. He wants to hurt you and harm you and shove you in a corner where you are no good for the kingdom. So here is my question to you. When you're living humbly, can you do it until you meet him? Can you live without the accolades of the world? Can you live without its celebration? Friends, listen, we talked about this in Sunday school. As we get to where entertainment, sports media, and social media continue to grab this following and get all of our attention, real Christian people are not going to be able to live in that environment. You're not going to be able to be there and preach biblical things and call people to repentance and beg people to live biblically. You're not going to be able to be in that environment long. You're going to bend and bow the knee to someone other than Jesus, or they are going to harm you, hurt you, and boot you. So as this stuff gets bigger, you and I are going to be left with one thing. Can we humbly do what God wants us to do? In my home, in my church, in my community. And can you do it till you meet him? If his praise was enough, would you keep going doing the right thing? That's the question you and I are going to have to answer, because the days of the mega church and the mega pastor and the Christian fame and the speakers and all this other stuff is coming to a God-dishonoring end. Every day someone else falls. It's what it feels like anyway. The temptation to be like the world, the temptation to be accepted by the world, the temptation to have them applaud you and give you accolades is too much for the normal human to deal with. And when you get in that realm, it seems like a lot of them are falling prey, at a bare minimum, to toning down the gospel. Friends, we need to be mindful of that. Number two, attend whatever's going on in humility. Private submission comes, internal submission comes before external elevation. If not, it gets corrupted. But I am required to elevate you just like you are required to elevate me. And then ultimately, if nobody else is doing it, God will do it. We just need to be faithful. We need to be humble. Keep reading with me. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God help us. There is nothing in this world more protective than humility. There is nothing in this world more protective than a humble heart. It guards you from all kinds of things, not just temptations to sin outright, to get, to achieve, to be applauded, to be on stage, to be here, to be there, but it also protects you from bitterness, vengefulness, sowing discord, hatred, disappointment, heartbrokenness. Nothing in the world is more protective than a humble heart. Entry into God's kingdom starts there. Every promotion in his kingdom happens there. It's the seed of every prayer, and it's the seed of every fruit. You start in humble submission, repentance. Every advancement in God's kingdom, every time you and I grow to be more like Jesus, every time the Lord gives us a little more responsibility in some way or another, it is handed out in humility, in the soil of humility. Your salvation starts there. Your growth happens there. It is the seed of every prayer. Why are you and I going to spend the next 3 days talking about prayer in the evening time? Because we're begging God to do things we can't do. That doesn't come from a prideful heart. It doesn't come from any of those places. It comes out of humility. We are limited. We are up against our limitation, and we need you to intervene. Intervene in wisdom. Intervene in resources. Intervene in direction. Touch these lives of these people. Do all the things that only you can do. You can't pray properly if you're not humble. The inverse is also true. The prideful don't. You can write that down if you want to. Looking at my time in prayer, that's a hard thing to hear out loud. Prideful people don't pray. Every fruit that you and I bear in life comes out of that seed of humility. Every fruit that you and I bear in life comes knowing that God is the one that does it, and you and I are just there to point to his glory and to love other people, to feed them, to help them, to grow them, to drag them on, to bring them on, to carry them on, to encourage them on. That's what he is doing. That's what's going on in my life. Should be what's going on in yours. Every fruit we bear comes out of this wonderful, humble demeanor. Look at verse 12 with me. He said also to the man who invited him, so he's at this dinner, and he looks at the man, and he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now listen very carefully. You and I, we understand hyperbole, but we don't understand it in Scripture. Jesus is not looking at this guy and say, don't invite your relatives to the celebration. Do you understand? It's hyperbole. It's a teaching technique. You make vast extremes in how you teach to make the point. So the point that he's making is, if I invite my rich neighbors and my family and my friends, what happens next week? Well, they're having a celebration. And they invite you back. And Jesus would say, your reward for what you were trying to achieve, if you're trying to honor God, the reward is basically nullified. You're both having a party and everybody's enjoying it. But, Jesus says, invite those that can't repay you. Take care of those that need it. In doing so, we look like the Lord. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So you and I, there's this playing field. We have two of them. There's a horizontal one that looks like this earth, and then there's a vertical one between us and the Lord. And the horizontal one looks like this. I do good things. They do good things, we have a good life, right? At times, there are opportunities to do good things to people that can't help me back. And in that moment, the Lord promises to repay. The Lord promises to bring those things up one day in judgment with him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You loved, you cared for those that had nothing to offer in return. And friends, it's not always poor people. It could be children, right? Loving kids faithfully, whether they're yours or someone else's, you're in the school system, you're coaching, you're doing some of these things, and you're loving these children faithfully, you are pouring into people that can't really give back. One day they may show up and stroke a big check or tell you thank you or hug your neck, but for the time being, you're in a really hard ministry of loving somebody that really has nothing to offer. It's a wonderful position to be in if you want to honor God. It's a wonderful position to be in if you want to wake up one day in his presence and hear him say, I saw everything, every tear, every dollar spent, every ride given, every irritation you let go of, every broken thing in your house, I saw it. Well done. Those were offerings to me. Number four, Jesus would say, number three, you're supposed to throw a party. You're supposed to attend other people's, and then what happens? You get the opportunity to throw one. Number three, you are supposed to throw a party. Bring people into your life and let them celebrate with you. Call them over for dinner. Bring them to your home. I promise, it's messy. That's fine. So is mine. Quit letting little things deter you from real godly things. One of the most frustrating things, or one of the most evil things you and I can do, is to have good reasons to do bad things. Don't give yourself a good reason to do an ungodly thing. Oh, well, my house isn't clean, or my stuff isn't kept up, or we're really busy, or whatever else. Listen, friends, you and I need time together. It needs to look more than just sitting in this room and listening to me rattle on. We need each other. Amen. Now, that hurt. That hurt. Auburn. That hurt. But it's the gospel truth. Number four, what are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to give generously. Host in generosity. Do something cool with what you have. It's not always stuff. The most valuable thing you have in your life is your time. You can't get it back. When you and I choose to give it to someone else, we are giving them our most precious possession. Outside of salvation with Jesus Christ, there is nothing more precious than that, your time. Show up. Sit on a porch. Drink some coffee. Invite them over. Invite them over. Hang out. Come over. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's just sit and enjoy each other's company. You're giving them something wonderful. You're being very generous with your most depleting of resources. Share your blessings with others, not as a braggadocious victory or manipulated repayment trickery. Does that make sense? We're not bragging about what we have, and we're not trying to manipulate a better outcome later. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? We're not doing either one of those things. What are you and I trying to do with that? We are trying to outpour the love of God through our life of both God and man. That's what it shows. When you and I start loving people and bringing them in to celebrate our life with us, to celebrate things with us, to love on them, to take care of them. Now, finally, we read real quickly. One of those reclined at table with him, and he heard the things he said. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. What this means is these people knew it was coming, okay? They knew the celebration was coming. They had already been invited and said yes. That's what this means. But they all alike began to make excuses. Ever had somebody step out on your party? The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go to see it. Please have me excused. In that culture, you didn't buy something blindly. You ever dealt with anybody on that side of the world or that comes from that culture? They don't buy anything up front. It's time to negotiate. And I can't negotiate if I can't see it. I've bought a piece of land. Yeah, you bought it a month ago. You bought it 2 months ago. Why are you going now to check it out? This doesn't make any sense. It's an excuse. Keep reading with me. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought a yoke of oxen and go to examine them. Please have me excused. Again, who buys two animals that are going to put their livelihood in and they haven't checked them out yet to see what they were, where they were, and how they worked? And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And so Jesus tells these two needed, calm, easy stories. Throw the party. Protect yourself. Don't come in pride. Come in humility. Invite those that can't pay you back. And then he gets into this story where it gets way more confrontational with the people there. Because this story Jesus is telling them is he is the one that is being rejected, and the Jewish people are the ones that now have excuses that can't come to the banquet that's coming. And glory of glories, he tells the story and says, go out and invite the lame, the crippled, those that know they have no place here with me. And he comes back and he says, there's still room, and he says, keep going. Get out in the hedges with all the criminals. Get out with the Gentiles. Invite them to my feast. I have something I want to share. Friends, in that moment, you and I see Jesus speaking about the idea that you and I as Gentiles are one day going to be invited into his banquet. At the moment of salvation and in his kingdom, God is going to do what he is requiring of us. Throw a feast. Attend. Show up. Be present. He hasn't left you and I, even in our sin, where he, dare we say, should have, he made a way. And Jesus is the one that is fulfilling that. If I give you a fifth rule, I want to make it this. When it comes to parties, you're going to look like your God and Savior. Why? Well, have you accepted the invite? Jesus is making one. The Holy Spirit's making one. He's looking around and he's calling out. If you have accepted the invite, you have come to the party, you have put your worldly affairs in order. There is nothing more important than what you do with the Lord. Nothing more important. People wait around forever. They're going to hang on. They're going to do this. Well, not this moment. Not this moment. I need to get this squared away. I need to get my life right. You know, growing up in the church in the 80s and 90s, it was like, man, if I could just quit smoking and drinking and cussing, I'd come to Jesus. Guess what? That's the wrong order. Things that are sinful are fixed after, not before. And so this idea, he is inviting. Are you coming? Have you cast everything else aside? Have you looked at it and said, this, this, and this are important, but they're not as important as this? That's salvation. That's the only invitation that gets you into the party. That's the only response you get to have. This is the most important thing. And here's the amazing piece. He makes all this other stuff better. The oxen get better. The land get better. The marriage gets better. The children get better. The life gets better. He does all that later. But what's most important is, I'm in the feast. To be a part of this. as they come to play, what else does he does? Are you inviting others into this banquet? When's the last time you got an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord, what he had done in your life? You can start it off with church. You can go easy and talk about coming to church. You can talk about all this other stuff. When's the last time you actually had a conversation with somebody about what the Lord had been doing in your life? Are you inviting people, not to this church, to the King? Are you inviting them into that banquet, that place of peace and love and joy? And are you properly representing the plea? The servant in the parable says, I've done that. And he says, okay, go again. Are you properly doing that? Jesus is looking at you and saying, I'm calling you to go do something. Are you doing it with urgency? Are you doing it with clarity? Friends, we spend a lot of time around here teaching the Bible. One of the reasons we do that as deep as we can, as ferocious as we can, is so that you can articulate the faith. Can you do that? What is salvation? What are these other things? Are you making the plea properly? The plea is not just to feed the poor, and the plea is not just to visit the sick and to visit those in prison. The plea is to look at someone and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These things are going to let you down. Run to him, and then he'll give them back as you're ready. He'll give you everything you want. The desires of your heart will be given back to you. Friends, Jesus Christ was the most joy-filled man to ever live. Are we mirroring that? Not because of the circumstances in your life, but character. Not because of the provision that has been given to you, but the placement as being in his family. You don't need provision when you're part of the King's family. It will come when it's time. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, is what one professor told me at college 30-some years ago, or however long it was now. Use the cattle on a thousand hill and the gold that's in those hills. When it's his timing, it'll be fine. So you don't worry about the provision. You worry about your placement. Is he my father? If he is, then nothing to worry about. And finally, friends, we're not worried, or we're not frustrated, or we're not living this life out of our power. We are living it by the person of Jesus Christ and the other persons he has given us. You are my strength. I am yours. And when we are separated, that strength is dissipated greatly. Evil doesn't add together when you put all these people in cities with masks on and there's 100 of them. It's not 100 evil people added together. It multiplies exponentially. It multiplies because they think they're going to get away with it. They're surrounded by other people, and that evil just ramps up and crazy things happen. Here's where God has changed my heart about this. It doesn't just end there. It multiplies when good people get together too. I have my strength. You have yours. When 50 of us, 100 of us, 150, 200 of us are together, that's not strength added. It's strength multiplied. Stand with me this morning. Are you living that life? Joy-filled, peace-filled.